very generous this morning. I'm going to actually read two passages of the Bible. We've already heard a lot of scripture here, which is fantastic. But I'm going to read you, first of all, something from Nehemiah. It's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 12. When you hear this, notice, just when I read this scripture, notice something happens to the people. The people are restored to the nation. There's a bit of a revival coming on, and the word of God has been read out loud to them, and they have been incredibly convicted, to the point where, as you'll see in the passage, they all start to weep. And then a shift takes place, and something happens, which I want you to notice. And then we'll go to the book of Revelation. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way with great rejoicing to eat and drink and send presents, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Very interesting. I'm going to read you something now from Revelation. And this is to the church at Philadelphia. And as was pointed out last week, this is the Philadelphia that was in Western Turkey, not in the United States. It says like this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I'll make him like a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from the God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Last Sunday, the guys spoke from Revelation chapter 3, and it was very interesting to me because there's three churches in that chapter, and they cover two of them, and just on passing mentions Philadelphia. And I was thrilled to bits because, and I really mean this is my favourite church in the book of Revelation, and had they covered it, I wouldn't have had a chance to preach it. So I saw it as a wee bit of a sign that I should address this final church, which is the church in Philadelphia. And I use the phrase "my favorite" a lot. And so when everything's your favorite, people start to sort of think, it's really, what does he really, really mean it? And this is my favorite church in the book of Revelation. And I get to speak about it today. And it follows a dead church. And it comes just before a lukewarm church. And it occurred to me that when we hear the word of God challenging us and convicting us, a little bit like in the time of Nehemiah, it occurred to me that sometimes what happens, it cuts really deep. And it can really challenge us to the core of our beings. And sometimes the Lord has to almost comfort us and reassure us that those who fear the Lord have absolutely nothing to fear. Those who take seriously the word of God and care about what God cares about are in a very safe place. The ones who don't honor the Lord and don't fear the Lord and close their ears to the Lord have everything to fear, even if life is going well. And I think this is a very comforting message this morning. And I think it's come at a good time. And it's come in a good place. Because there is absolutely no negative parts, no reproofs in this passage. That got me thinking. Imagine being a Christian or being a church that the only thing the Lord's going to say is positive and reassuring and comforting. I want that. And I don't know if this is his favourite church, because I know God doesn't have favourites. He loves all the churches. But there is something for me very exciting and comforting for us to look at this time. And in that Nehemiah passage, I can relate to that passage. Because sometimes when you're seeking God and you're wrestling with God, he does bring tremendous challenge and conviction to your lives. And these people were so convicted that the whole nation there were weeping. But God turned the weeping into a celebration and a party and a rejoicing and a time of giving presents. So you cannot lose by seeking first the kingdom of God and his way of doing things. You cannot lose by giving God his place. You cannot lose by having an ear to hear what God is saying. It is ultimately for our benefit and our good. And there's some incredible rewards promised in all of these churches, and even especially in this church. And I've entitled this message, tongue-in-cheek a little bit, How to Be One of God's Favourites and How to Be a Pillar. Does that excite you? No, I want to be a tree. I want to be a pillar. I want to have a standing in God. I want to have an honourable place in what he is doing and what he's building. I want to be a pillar. I want to be a part of a church that has an honourable place in his purposes for this earth and for this planet. And this little church in Philadelphia didn't perceive themselves as having much strength. That's very interesting. They didn't have a concept of themselves of being a really strong, overcoming, wonderful church. The church in Laodicea felt like that, but they were lukewarm. And the church in Sardis felt like that, but they were dead. And here is this church in Philadelphia. The word means brotherly love. And they didn't think they had an awful lot going for them. But the Lord spoke so clearly and so positively. I've given you guys an opportunity. I've opened a door that no one can shut. You've been faithful to me. Don't let anyone rob you of this, the crown. And there's a blessing for you. There's a reward for you. You can be pillars. And you'll find out what a pillar is a bit more later on. So, you ever hear that phrase, get in touch with your emotions? I don't know if that's a healthy thing or not. Maybe those that are studying counseling can help me understand that. But here's something I do think is really, really strong, powerful. We need to get in touch with God's feelings. Do you know that our God is a passionate, loving, devoted, compassionate God? He's not cold and distant. There's some things make him extremely happy, and there's some things make him extremely angry. And what we find in these letters to the churches is we discover what rocks God, if I could use that phrase, what he enjoys, what he loves, what he's passionate about. And we need to get in touch with how God feels. And that's why in the church in Ephesus, it was a good church, but they'd lost their first love. And it really, really bothered God. That's why the second church got such a high commendation from God, because they were a suffering church and they paid a price for their Christianity, and that got God's attention. And God was very, very concerned about compromise. And that's why the other churches got such a rollicking. And the church in Sardis, God is concerned about life. And the church in Philadelphia, God is concerned about love and about brotherly love and sisterly love. He's passionate about those things. And he's passionate about a Christianity that's neither hot nor cold. He wants authentic Christianity. He wants all or nothing. It's like someone said, if you're going to be in the world, then don't be 100% in the world. Don't footer about. I have more respect for you. If you're going to be a Christian, be 100% Christian, go for gold. Be a pillar. Let's get rid of mediocrity, average. Let's go for God's best. Let's either be with the Christ or the Antichrist. Let's not footer about. That's purified. It challenges me. God is a passionate God, and he's moved by certain things. And so let me give briefly an overview of the passage in this church, and then the main thing I want to do is just make an application to our lives. Philadelphia was an actual church at that time. And some, when they study these churches, they also can see that with this church, it's a little bit like the church of the modern missionary movement. A church that was maybe under pressure from institutional religion, but it broke out and it sent out missionaries all over the world. But whatever the application is, this is relevant to all places, all times, and all churches. It was a faithful church. There's that word faithful again. Wow! God did not speak anything negative. It came, this message came from Christ, as all the messages did, but it says specifically it came from Christ, the Holy One, the true One. And listen to this, the one who had the keys of David, the keys of the kingdom. He opened stuff and he shut stuff. Who is in charge of the universe? Who is in charge of the world? Who is in charge? Is it the kings, the queens, the presidents, the prime ministers, the dictators? Is it the devil? Is it the beast? Is it the Antichrist? Is it the false prophet? Who is in charge? Who calls the shots? Who opens things and closes things? Christ. What does it look like? It doesn't look like that. Too bad. Let's not live by sight. Let's live by faith. He is in control. And if he opens something, it's open. And if he closes something, it's closed. What a Christ. And this church, they had a perception of themselves. That they were weak and small and insignificant. It wasn't the reality. They were loved by God, and he had given them an opportunity. And that's the nature of our God. And they had opposition from this, for example, this synagogue of Satan. And I don't think this synagogue of Satan was a group of witches gathered around a coven. It was probably some kind of religious group. Probably some kind of, on the outside, it looked nice and religious. And they were opposing this church. They were opposing the move of God. As I said last week, I say again, I'm less worried about atheism and its agenda. I'm more worried about something cloaked up in religion and Christianity. When a bishop or somebody like that, who's meant to speak with authority on behalf of God, on behalf of the church, is just full of that sort of ridiculous compromise. And this church was under opposition. But look at the positives that were affirmed. I see your works. It's not a waste of time. Look, the good stuff you do, I see it, I appreciate it. I've opened a door for you, and you're faithful. You see, it's not quantity, but quality that counts with God. Just let that thought hit you a little bit. It's not quantity, but quality that counts with God. I remember a wee story. I was in Macedonia some years ago, and was going to visit a church there that was birthed out of the Romani community. And they would be quite a despised people group. And on the way to visit this church, I had this, this doesn't sound too Pentecostal here, but I had this sense I was going to meet the army of God. I thought, oh, this is exciting, I'm going to see the army of God. And I was ready to meet these people. I expected to see about 50 men with tattoos. Bunch of women all on fire for God. Maybe a really nice building. All these projects they were doing. And you know what I saw? This motley crew of children, women, and a few men. On the outside it looked like nothing, but it was the army of God. It was God's people. It was God's church. It was God's Philadelphia. And his ways and his are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We need to see how he sees. So I want to encourage you, even in your personal life, the little things are the big things. The faithful things are the faithful things. The things behind the scenes. Touching people's lives, serving people, opening your home, praying secret prayers, acts of kindness that don't look very much, or maybe much more significant in the eyes of God. I remember Robert Burns, one of the stories he told us in his younger days when he travelled a lot and he came home with all kinds of stories and testimonies of healings and miracles. And he used to visit an elderly retired missionary from Ballymena, just forgotten his name.
James McEwen.
And he would talk about how he'd be ready to tell James about this, the stories and the testimonies and the miracles. And James would stop him. You know, 80-year-old man. How's your wife doing? Yeah, but let me tell you about the conferences. How are the children? And he always tells that story to make the point. The little things are the big things. And we all know of people who are famous, but their private life is a mess, and it's discovered, whether it's in politics or in religion. And so there is something about, let's be people who live before his eyes. And this was a church that was promised rewards. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, and you're going to get a crown. You can become a pillar and have names written on you, mysterious but wonderful names. Trust me. You cannot lose by seeking first God and his kingdom, being faithful. And this was a church that he talked about the Lord's return. And I am coming soon. Do you know there is a place in God where the Lord's coming back is personal and exciting? You have a sense of it. And there's another place in God where you don't have a sense of the Lord's return, but you can tick the statement of faith, I believe in the Lord's return. But there's a difference between I believe in the Lord's return and having a sense, a sensation, an anticipation of the Lord's return. And that was one of the rewards he gave this church. I am coming soon. I want that. Imagine living life with that sense of the Lord's coming and the Lord's return. It would change an awful lot. And so, thirdly and lastly, before my alarm goes off. How does this apply to us? How is it relevant to us? I want to just say this. God is a God who has opened doors, is opening doors, and will open doors. He has the key. Open your eyes. I heard a story. I think I made this story up, actually. This guy is praying. He's praying. And he says, Lord, open a door among my neighbours. Open a door among some of the people groups that are coming to the UK. And he's praying with his eyes shut. And the Lord says, wake up and have a wee look. No, don't interrupt me, Lord. I'm praying for an open door. Doors are opening. And God will open doors. He will give opportunities. The whole missionary movement is related to this whole concept that God is a God who opens doors. And if there's a door that's closed, he can open it. We can ask and believe and pray. And God has the keys. Christ has the keys. So I want to encourage you. There are opportunities all around. I'm convicted by that. I feel like I want to tell a story or two, even from my own life. But what I'm discovering is that there's much more openness to the gospel than I thought. I heard one story, and it was this, that, or not so much a story. I read this commentary on human beings. And whether human beings realize it or not, we are all longing for relationship, and we're all longing for community and a sense of belonging. And we maybe go all looking in the wrong places. And I heard a funny story about this guy who had loads of Facebook friends. You know, and I mean, he probably had very few friends in reality, but he had hundreds of Facebook friends. And he had hundreds of likes. But he's longing for relationship. And he's longing for belonging. He says, I'm going to try this Facebook thing in real life. So he went down the high street with pictures of his garage and his pictures of his children and telling him, I'm going to drink a glass of water now. And he made four friends. A psychiatrist, a social worker, and two policemen. But the point is, human beings are longing for relationship and belonging and friendship, and the door is open. I want to encourage you, make friends, make more friends, make lots of friends. Open your heart, open your home, and God will open the door. The other thing is this, that weakness is God's opportunity. This church saw themselves as weak and insignificant. I feel a bit like that. I don't know about you. I feel at times I'm an apology for the gospel. Do you ever feel like that? You feel a little bit, I wish I could be a stronger Christian. I wish I could be more extrovert, bolder. And I'm just so, my perception of myself is I fall short. Sometimes the Lord needs to actually turn that on its head, as he did with this church. Open your eyes. Stephen, look at all your networks. We were talking about the door opening in the Muslim world. The door is opening in the Muslim world in Belfast. I was playing football yesterday with Muslims, and they paused before the match because it was prayer time. And three of them got on their knees and bowed towards Mecca. And I just thought, this is fantastic. I have meaningful connection and relationship. There's a door opening here. And it's through something I enjoy. God, you can actually turn my weaknesses into strengths. You can turn difficult circumstances into opportunities. That's the nature of you. And I see that throughout God's dealing with people. I see 12 fishermen, maybe it wasn't 12, maybe it was 6 fishermen, and Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. I've seen selfish people, and God has turned them into people who are interested in other people. I've seen addicts who become a ministry to people with addiction. I've seen divorced people have a ministry with other divorced people. God has this ability to turn weakness and darkness and difficulties into his opportunities, because he's a door opener. And let's open our eyes and see that. And you know, I think we want the reward of being an overcomer, don't we? There's so many rewards, but the one here, and I'm going to finish with this, he says like this, to the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. It got me thinking. God is a builder. From Genesis to Revelation. When my wife was single and she was praying for a husband, this is a bit of advice for anyone who's still single, by the way. And she decided to ask God for a husband, but just not any husband. She wrote a list of qualities that this husband was to have. Every single quality she got in her husband. But she was tempted to write another quality and didn't write it. Thank God. And it was this, he would be good at DIY. I am terrible at DIY. I hate metalwork, woodwork. I so admire people who can decorate and put up what do you call that stuff in the wallpaper? People who can do gardening, people who can mend things and fix things. No, I'm serious. I have such an honor for people like that, because I can't, won't, and don't do that. And my wife almost wrote, as well as being incredibly good looking, do it yourself. And she didn't. But here's the thing about God. God is a builder. God is a DIY expert. God is somebody who builds. from Genesis to Revelation. Two people are builders in all of the universe. God is a builder and the devil's a builder. Let me tell you about the devil's building. Genesis 11, build a tower to heaven. Unite the world against God. And he's always wanted to build towers of Babel, cities of darkness. Even Babylon itself in Revelation is a city that the devil is trying to build. But God is building something. And in Genesis, in creation, chapter 2, he creates things like gold and minerals for the building. In Exodus, build the tabernacle. Solomon, build the temple. Jesus came. I will build my church. That's a builder's term. That's an architect's term. It's not a medical term. It's a picture of somebody who's building. And he says, build the church. And what's the climax of the book of Revelation? The city. The new Jerusalem. And we're part of that building. We're living stones. But you could be a pillar. You could have a place of significance in the building. You could have a place of honor. And I will write my name on you. The name of the New Jerusalem, the name of my God, my new name. What a motivation. I really finish by saying that this message, Lord, at the end of the day, I'm thinking, probably we're more like one of these seven churches. I hope it's Philadelphia. I hope it's Philadelphia. But you see, if it isn't, make it so. Brotherly love. We're small on the outside, but we're big on the inside. We're not closed to the opportunities and the doors that are opening all over the place. We're going for it. We're being faithful to the end. And we're not going to go from average Christianity. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What a positive, motivational message. You know, some of these messages, I feel it's were a bit like the people in Nehemiah. Anybody felt like that? Do you feel after a message convicted? Do you feel like weeping? Do you feel like doing an evaluation of your life? And then God comes and says, guys, have a party. Those who fear me have nothing to fear. Those who value what I value have nothing to worry about. But keep going. Keep going. Don't be robbed. Don't be conned. Be faithful to the end. Don't let anybody seize your crown. Don't let anybody stop you in your tracks. Keep moving forward. And there's more happening behind our backs than in front of our faces. I feel like telling one last story because, I just do that now. Well, last story, I'm going to hand this back to you. Hope this doesn't embarrass anybody. Because all people groups are my favourites. I'm going to mention the Indians as people group as one of my favourites. I read a book about India a few years ago, and I was so moved by this book. I thought, wow, you know, there's so many people living in that part of the world. And I heard some neat things God was doing. And I had my eyes closed and I was praying, Lord, but I can't take on any more interests in people because, you know, I'm involved in Malawi and Macedonia and I'm working and I'm playing football and, you know, I have so many responsibilities, and yet you have a heart for this particular people group. There's something, of God reaching out to these people groups. And I just, not to sound too charismatic, I just felt, open your eyes and have a wee look around you. Right, open my eyes and have a wee look around me. My neighbours are from India. Wow. I had a wee look in the church and I thought, I found there was families from that part of the world who have a heart for people, a heart for families. And we started this Asian fellowship, and Joe has and Priya have this friendship fellowship, and all over the place, you know, in hospitals, there's all these Indian doctors, and I just thought, this is significant. God can do amazing things in your back garden, over the garden fence. Another story, can I tell this? Huge burden for men, young men in West Belfast, killing themselves. It's an epidemic. What can we do? What can I do? I mean, sorry to go on a lot about football. All I'm good at, Lord, is football. A lot of these young men will play football if you ask them. Mm-hmm. And it can save their lives.
Yeah.
It can save their mental state. Mm-hmm. One of the young men I've been playing football with, his best friend hung himself. And he tried to resuscitate him. And I got to pray with this young boy. Unfortunately, he didn't survive. And within days of his suicide, this young man started to act out suicidal tendencies. And I got the hold of him and I said, let me tell you something about suicide. And we've stopped saying this. Suicide is wrong. Mm-hmm. If I kill my wife, it's wrong. If I kill my brother, it's wrong. If I kill myself, it's someone's brother, it's someone's husband, it is wrong. It's a deterrent. But there's hope, because even in his dying breath, I told him, if he cried out to Jesus, he could be saved, even on his deathbed. That's the power of God to save people. But we're not playing games. Be really, really careful. Be really, really sober. We are in a spiritual battle. Brothers and sisters, the devil is a dirty fighter. He is a dirty fighter. And I just feel the Lord is saying through this passage, I'm going to open more doors for you. Are you ready? But Lord, I'm weak. Forget it. I didn't ask you whether you were weak. Are you ready to make a difference and go for it? Amen.
Amen.